Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Heavenly Father, we do just long to see your face. It is our desire, Lord, to be with you. As you have given us life, as you have quickened us, Lord, you cause your face to shine upon us. You cause us to hear your word. You cause us to understand. The situations that we find ourselves in, Lord, you do these things to bring us to the end of ourselves, to the end of our resources, so that all we can do is look up and cry out unto you. So we do give you thanks for those trials and tribulations that come our way. Because we know through these things, Lord, we learn patience. And we learn to be more like you, Lord. And we get that confidence that we are able to withstand all things. That none of these things have any way of moving us. We are anchored in your rock. So, Father, I pray, fill us all with your Spirit today. Fill us to overflowing that we might hear your word this morning and that we may go out in power of the Holy Spirit, being ambassadors, being witnesses for you. And Lord, let the world see what a person looks like that has had fellowship with you. Let our countenances be changed. And Lord, let us be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking at Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. And I like that word in there. But I try not to, you know, like me, I always think of, yeah, I see what's there, but what's missing? What's not there? I'm not going to dwell too much on what's not there because as the writer of Hebrews is going to kind of relay, is that there's no time for these things. I mean, to go through every single person and reiterate all of the things that they went through, you know, that would, you know, we would be here forever. I mean, the second coming would come in. That wouldn't be such a bad thing. But there are so many different things that we need to look at. And as you're looking at these things, and as we started out with Abel, and we're going to look at Enoch today and Noah, et cetera, as we go forth, notice that the common thread in all these things is faith, that they had faith. Faith is a gift that is given to us by God. We have to understand it. It's not something that we can generate. You know, a lot of people say, well, if you only had more faith. Well, if I had more faith, if I needed more faith, the Lord's going to give me more faith. And he's going to be able to equip us to do the things that he's called us to do. So, in verse 1, we see, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Something we should always remember is this definition of what faith is. Faith is, again, a part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so this isn't something that we can muster up in ourselves. We sometimes put on bravado and we try to muscle our way through different situations thinking that we're walking out in faith when really we're not. Faith isn't something that's blind, by the way. Faith is knowing what God is going to do. You see, as we become born again, as he has quickened us by his Spirit, we realized that God has done great things, and we're looking at the things that God has done. And we know in our hearts now that God is doing something in our lives. He's taking us through this life, and he's giving us the faith that it takes to walk in the Spirit. And he's also, as we look in his word, we also know what God is going to do. Folks, that's not blind. That's believing that God is going to do these things. Believing that he has done it, believing that he is doing it, and believing that he will do it. These are all the things. This is the substance of faith, believing. So if we believe, that means the Lord has given us the faith to believe. You see how that works? So when we look at Abel and we look at Cain and we see that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice, we believe that. When we look at the word of God and it says that the Lord spoke the creation into existence, we can believe that because we have the faith to believe that. Now, if you don't believe that, then you don't have the faith to believe that. You see how that works? So what is it that we should be praying for? Lord, I've been inundated with all of these things from the world, and they say that over billions of years these things have happened, but Lord, I want to believe your word. And as we pray the prayer, I want to believe your word, guess what he's going to do? He's going to give us the ability to believe his word. He's going to give us the faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not in the textbooks, not in the encyclopedias, not online anywhere. It comes from the word of God. He strengthens our hearts. You see, we see that, man, I've been born again of the Spirit, but I'm having a problem with this. Okay, great. Then let's deal with that problem. Let's go before the Lord and get this resolved. Because it's a problem because the Lord is showing you those areas that still need to be worked on. Oh, well, I'm having a problem with this. Then let's work on it. You pray and I will give you the ability to overcome. He's the overcomer. And we need to be able to have that wherewithal to be able to go before the Lord. So this is where the body comes in. The body comes in and says, well, you know, you're having a problem with this. Instead of sitting down with a book and saying, well, this is what the Lord says, we go before the Lord and we pray about it. We pray, Lord, that you would give the faith to this person that needs it so that they can believe your word. Because we know that God wants us to believe and obey whatever's in his word. That's what we know. We know that because God has said it. God has said it, and we are supposed to have the power to become the sons of God. So, we look at Enoch. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. How fascinating it is. We look at Enoch. Now, Enoch was just, you know, if you do a search, if you have a concordance and you do a search for Enoch, you find that he's only mentioned a couple times. Once in the Old Testament and twice in the New Testament, the gospel genealogies notwithstanding. I'm kind of ignoring those because it just goes through and mentions the name. But a couple of times, Enoch is mentioned here in Hebrews and also in Jude. And so you kind of wonder, you say, okay, well, what's the big deal? Why is he brought out of there? If he weren't brought out in this place, you'd probably have forgotten him already. But there was something significant about Enoch. We as Gentiles, we think about prophecy as somebody telling you what the future is going to be. And true, that's part of it. You see, in the Bible, in the Jewish frame of mind, the prophecy is more pattern. There is a pattern that God set. And when Moses was in the mount, remember what he said to him? He says, make you a pattern of the things that you have seen in the mount. What the Lord is establishing here is he's establishing a pattern of things that he's going to do. In Isaiah, he says, I tell you the end from the beginning so that I may establish my word, that I may authenticate myself, that you'll know that I am God because I'm telling you things that are going to happen before they come to pass. And this is what he's doing in Genesis. All of these things are a pattern of things that he's going to do. We looked at these things. God is going to deal with sin. We saw that with Adam and Eve. There is a specific way of sacrificing. We saw that with Cain and Abel. There was the acceptable sacrifice and there was the unacceptable sacrifice. And these things, this is a pattern of the things that the Lord was going to do. We see in the book of Leviticus where he establishes that pattern. A pattern set forth already in Genesis. Now, Enoch, what pattern did he? Well, Enoch kind of establishes this thing about translation. Enoch was translated. So let's talk about translation just for a second. And yes, translation is exactly what it sounds like. It sounds like it's like taking Hebrew and translating it into English. That's exactly what it is. Taking one thing that's unrecognizable and making it into something that is recognizable. Translation. However you want to call it. But you see, we are in this world, and as we become born again, guess what? We're translated into another world. We're translated from the world of darkness into the world of light. Things that were not recognized into things that are recognized. You see, God recognizes the light. But in the darkness, this is not what he recognizes. These are not his children. We are children of the light, children of the day, as the scripture tells us. And so the Lord acknowledges us as such. We have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous light. Enoch was a pattern of that. But he was a pattern in a little bit more. You see, to establish a correct doctrine, it had to have been taught by Jesus, taught by the apostles, and it had to have a typology in the Old Testament. We talk about the rapture of the church. This is one of them. This is what the translation was all about here. Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Now, there are two aspects of this. The one is that we will be, boom, taken out of this earth. The second is that we will be born again. However, he was not found. So it's not the first. It's not the thing about being born again. It's about being taken from this earth into God's kingdom. Direct. No die. Because, why? Because he walked with God. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 5. And we're going to be looking about, I think, verse 21, I believe it is. Yes, verse 21. How about that? So in Genesis 5:21, he says, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah." Now Methuselah means, when he is dead, it shall come. That's pretty heavy duty. Now that's prophetic. Okay? And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Now, don't think that he didn't walk with God before he begat Methuselah, you see? Because the Lord, he walked with the Lord his entire life. Because he names his son prophetically. He names his son about something that's going to happen yet future. In fact, it's going to be 669 years later that the flood is going to come. 669 years. Man, that's, you know, whew, that's a long time. I'm sorry, after he leaves. After the 300 years, it's 600. It's 969 years from this point. So it's almost 1,000 years later that the promise comes that when he is dead, it shall come. But the thing that we need to look at, the neat thing we need to focus on, is Enoch walked with God. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God. Now, in the scriptures, there's a premise that in the mouths of two witnesses a thing's established. Now, how many times does God have to tell you something before you believe it? Here, he's saying it twice so that you don't miss it. Do you walk with God? If you're born again of the Spirit, you do. You walk with God. Where does God dwell, folks? In here. So we walk with God. Are we always obedient? No, but that's not the point. The point is that the Lord, the God Almighty, dwells in our hearts. And wherever we walk with him. We're able to speak with him at any time, just like Enoch. He was a type, a pattern, a model for the church of how God would dwell with him. God walked with Enoch. Enoch walked with God. You know, and the old adage is, you know, well, one fine day, it's closer to my house than yours, Enoch. Come on, let's go home. But however it happened, Enoch walked with God, just like we walk with God. And someday we will be translated, just like Enoch was, whether we're taken from here, and we're not going to know the difference. I don't believe we're going to know the difference. You know, I mean, you know how suddenly, you know, people can pass from this earth, you know, get a heart attack, an embolism, a car accident, whatever it is, boom, you're gone. One day you're just merry on your way, and the next thing, boom, T-bone, dead. But you're going to be in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Now, how he chooses to take us, that's entirely up to him. And that shouldn't concern us one bit, one iota. Because the end results is going to be that I'm going to be with the Lord. Now, this is scripture, folks. You are going to be with the Lord. If you're born again of the Spirit, you will be with the Lord when you leave this body. you're going to be in front of the Lord. Now, if you have a hard time believing that, guess what? You need the faith to be able to believe that. And so when you go through scriptures like in Thessalonians and things like that, where it talks about the rapture of the church, or in Revelation chapter 4 where it talks about come up hither and you know, then we see the church being pronounced up there, and all of those different scriptures, you see, then you can start to piece those things together, and you say, wow, this is what the Bible says. And this is what, you know, and I know it says that because the Lord's teaching me these things. That's why I encourage you, get in the Bible for yourself. Read these things. Let them be a part of you. Let the Lord teach you. Yeah, it's good to come to church. It's good to fellowship with one another, but it's even better to be with the Lord. Spend that time with the Lord so that he can teach you, so that you're not going to be like Martha. I mean, you know, people think that if I'm busy about doing things in the church, if I'm going to this bake sale or to this drive or to that orphanage or doing this and that and the other things, they think that they're having a good relationship with the Lord when they're really dying on the vine. They're not being quiet long enough to where they can hear the emptiness in their heart. You need to know the voice of the Lord. Like Mary, she sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his voice. Folks, sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his voice. That's where you're going to get the faith. That's where you're going to get the direction to go out, to do. Now, I'm not saying that any of those things that I mentioned are bad, but they are when they come before your relationship with the Lord. That should be first and foremost. Twice, in 22 and in 24, verse 24 in Genesis, and Enoch walked with God. Now, if that doesn't get your attention, I don't know what will. You know, when he says it twice, if I sat there and gave you John 3:16 four or five times, you say, okay, yeah, we get it. But sometimes we don't get it. And we need to be reminded that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God took him. It's the same kind of a thing, you know, when you see a, you know, like the rapture of the church, you know, rapture, I mean, to snatch away violently. He took him. Just snatched him right out of the earth. And he wasn't found. Kind of like Elijah. Elijah was kind of a model for that too, wasn't he? Elijah went out in the desert and he told, you know, Elisha, he says, hey, you know, if you see me be taken, then you're going to get your wish, which his prayer was that he would get a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And what happened? There was a whirlwind came and Elijah was taken up into heaven. Cool. Man, that's a type of a rapture there, right? And he saw, hey, man, I guess I get my wish. And the mantle fell on him, and you know the story. If not, you can go back and take a look at that in Kings. But man, the whole aspect that can God do these things? You know, we've been hearing about the rapture for, you know, 30 years. I've been a Christian for 30 years, and we've been waiting for the rapture. And books have been written about when the Lord's coming back. You know, 88 reasons for the Lord coming back in 88 and all this kind of things. And then 89 reasons why the Lord coming back in 89, you know. And so after that, it kind of died off. But I haven't read that book yet, but it's on my shelf, and I'm going to get to it. So maybe he's talking about 2080. I don't know. But we live in the expectancy that the Lord is coming back at any moment. That's why he puts us in that, so that we'll be ready. So we'll divest ourselves of the things of this world. When the world starts to tempt us, we can put those things aside because, man, our eyes are on something better, something greater. The Lord himself, that is our inheritance. I don't want anything to mar that. I don't want to be caught doing anything in this world that's going to be an embarrassment to myself or to my Lord. You know, think of the things that you go through and you're like, man, the temptations that come, you know, the things that you think about, you know, okay, wow, here I am in the presence of the Lord. And he reminds us that we are always in the presence of the Lord. Why? Because we are walking with the Lord, walking with him every moment of every day. He's with us. He wants us to communicate. He wants us to acknowledge, yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need your grace. That's why the sin is such a burden on Christians, so that we'll confess it and get the grace that we need in times of trouble, times of, you know, the weighing down of that sin. And if you're not weighed down by sin, if you can sin without, you know, with impunity, then, man, you better question your salvation, and you better do it quick. Because if you can get away with sin in your own heart and in your own mind, man, your conscience is seared. You need to go before the Lord and repent and say, Lord, I need you. I need your spirit. I want your conviction of the Spirit Search me, O God, and know me, and see if there be any wicked way in me, because I don't want anything standing in between me and you. I want that communication line to be, man, just so, you know, I don't want a dial-up connection. I want that cable connection, man. I want that T1 connection. I want that, be right there. Whenever the Lord speaks, man, I can hear. I'll be able to be guided with his eye. Let's turn back to Hebrews. But before we go to Hebrews, let's go to Jude. Single chapter there. And we're going to take a look at verse 14 in Jude. It's only one chapter, so I would say chapter 1, verse 14, but yeah, kind of redundant there. Jude kind of gives us some interesting little things there. Now, you remember that he had a testimony. Enoch from Hebrews, he says he had a testimony. What was the testimony? Well, Jude tells us what that testimony was. We don't get it from Genesis, and we don't get it from Hebrews. But Jude, for some reason, had this information. Where he got it, we can presume that he got it from the Lord. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, for all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. This is what Enoch prophesied. The Lord's coming back with 10,000s of his saints. Now, it isn't the judgment of the flood that he was talking about, but he was far reaching into that end times when Jesus comes back with his saints in Revelation 19 to come to judge the world. And that's what he's coming to do, to execute judgment upon all. So we have this in our hands here. We have it in the testimony of Jude here, as well as the book of the Revelation, to say, why is the Lord coming back? What's his first order of business when he reaches back into the earth? It's to judge righteous judgment. This is what Enoch was telling people. Isn't that our message as well? That, hey, there is a conviction for sin. Sin is what's going to be judged, folks. So if you repent of your sin, if you turn away from your sin and unto the Lord, then you won't be under judgment from sin anymore. But if you continue on in your sin, this is what you're going to do. Listen to the language in verse 15. He says, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly. That means those that don't know the Lord, those that are not walking with the Lord. Sin is going to be judged. Now, who convicts of sin? The Holy Spirit. No person is the Holy Spirit. Nobody has been promoted to Holy Spirit. It's not our job to convict of sin. It's our job to tell people that are convicted of sin where to go to get right. And that is through Jesus Christ. By accepting Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he's done. You see, the Holy Spirit does the convicting. So when the Holy Spirit comes and convinces all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed. I mean, this guy's just going, he's trying to hammer home a point here, okay? Are you picking up on this? And of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Who are they speaking against? They're speaking against the one who bought them, the one who died to save them. They're ungodly. And this is what's going to happen when he comes back with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment. So we know here, we knew from Enoch that he had a witness. He had a witness that he was righteous. And this is what he spoke. The Lord's coming back with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment. My brothers, my sisters, please repent of your sin. Turn unto the Lord. Now, I went back to some of my notes from Genesis, and you know how we did the timeline of how, you know, and you, it's one of the things that we kind of glossed over in Genesis was that Enoch had many other sons and daughters, but they're not mentioned, they're not named.
And what about all of the others before him, their fathers? They had many sons and daughters. Adam and Eve had many sons and daughters. Seth had many sons and daughters. There were probably a billion people on the planet by the time this happened. Can you imagine? Let's see, Cindy and I have been married 30 years. We had, nine kids. Can you imagine how many we'd have if we were 1,000? If we lived to be 1,000? Just do the math, folks. We could repopulate this world just by ourselves, and then everybody else had help. And so there were, I'm going to say probably a billion people on the planet when the floods came. But only 8 were saved. Only 8. And the year that Methuselah died is when the flood came. So when he is dead, it shall come. What shall come? Judgment. But see, there was a pattern set forth first, that because of sin, judgment's coming. And that judgment, the first pattern was the flood. Can you believe? I mean, this was a worldwide wipeout flood. Everything that had breath in the earth died, the scripture tells us. Now, if you don't believe that, ask the Lord for the faith to believe it, because it's in the Word. And it is impossible for God to lie. He put these things in here so that we would know. We wouldn't be ignorant. He doesn't want us to be stupid. He doesn't want us to be ignorant of the things that he's done. He wants to teach us. He wants to train us up in the ways that we should go. He's a loving father, and this is what he does. He puts these things out here, and if you don't understand them, then ask him. It's like being in a classroom with a teacher. That's what he wants to do. Got a question? Any questions out there? You raise your hand. You don't raise your hand because you're embarrassed. Well, everybody else knows this already. But he wants us to ask questions. That's a very good question. I'm surprised not everybody didn't have that question. So here's how it goes. I'm going to take you aside, and I'm going to teach you these things because you asked for it. You see, that's how it works. It's out there. It's everybody can read it. The Bible is probably on the 10 bestseller, the best-selling list since it was printed, since Gutenberg's day. And yet, it is the least read and least understood book because we don't know the author. We have to know the author before we can understand the words that he put on there, before we can believe. Because he has given us the ability to believe those things. And we access the ability through faith. By faith, we access grace. And grace is the power to be able to do the things that the Lord has shown us to do. He wants us to understand. We're going to understand by faith because he's going to give us the grace to understand that. He's going to give us the power. He has given us the power to become the sons of God. Sons is a very important phrase because it talks about relationship. Our relationship to the Father. We can call him Father now. Before, we could only call him God, because he wasn't our father. Until we were born again and became born again of the Spirit, now we can call him Father. And he's going to call us sons and daughters. And our relationship is going to be as a son and a daughter. And he's going to nurture us. And he's going to tell us the things that are coming. He's going to tell us the things that are past to build us up in that faith. We have to know where we came from, and the things that he's done, and the things that he is doing before we can really have the faith to believe the things that he's going to do. And it's fascinating to me because all of the things that they talk about in the book of Hebrews, or chapter 11 of Hebrews, they all had to look forward to these things. They looked forward to everything. There was no codified word at this time. It was all word of mouth. It came on down the line. It came by hearing. And the Lord spoke to them. We're going to talk about Noah next week. We're going to talk about Noah. How did he know to build the ark? Well, the Lord told him. What? How did that happen? How does this work? The same way it works for you. Oh, really? Yes, exactly the same way. Have you ever heard the still small voice of God instructing you as you were reading the Word? Have you ever heard that? If you haven't, man, you need to get that. You need to hear that still small voice. That voice that gives you peace. Because the conviction is long since past. The conviction is when you've sinned. Like Elijah, when he was in the cave.
All of these things happened. All of these things were going on. The fire, the earthquake, and all of these things. But the voice of God was not in any of those things. But it came in a still, small voice. And it was instructive. He was instructing. Why are you here, Elijah? What's going on? Why are you here? You see, to draw him out where he was so he could be instructed. And then he told him, I want you to go and I want you to get Elisha and I want you to go to the king and anoint this guy king and I want you to go there and anoint that guy king and then I'm going to take you home. You're done. Okay? Well, a heavy duty. But he's only on the shelf. Because as we look at the book of the Revelation, we see that there are two witnesses. And they all have, and they have the characteristics of Moses and Elijah. We're going to talk about Moses in a little while, a couple of weeks. But Elijah, it's kind of evident because of the miracles that they do. Elijah was the one that called down fire from heaven, remember? What was the instance of that? He calls down fire to light the sacrifice. That's what he did. He was worshiping the Lord, and he was showing Israel the power of their God. Look, Israel, why do you halt between two opinions? If Baal be God, then worship him. But if the Lord Jehovah be God, then worship him. And you remember the handicap and all of the stuff. He'd pour water all over it. And the fire came down from heaven and consumed it all. And they all fell on their faces. They saw this marvelous thing. That's the way that it happened in Cain and Abel's day. That's how they knew that their sacrifice was accepted. The fire of God came and consumed it. Elijah was going by things that he knew. How did he know that? The Lord told him how to do this. The Lord told him that this was the way that it was supposed to be. And he sat before the Lord and heard his voice. That's how we do it. We hear his voice. And where do we hear it? We hear it in his word. We hear the instructions when he talks about here. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. Does anybody get a little flag go up or a little klaxon horn when we see seventh? He was the seventh from Adam. What does that mean? I'll leave that to your study. What does seven mean? Seven means complete. Ooh, what's complete? Well, that's the neat thing that the Lord is wanting to bring you through. I want to show you these things. You see, if somebody explains it to you, that kind of takes away from what the Lord is going to show you. And when, in my early years, I went through prophecy studies and things like that. And so I kind of got jaundiced. Because once you get somebody expounds something to you in a particular way, you always read that verse the same way. You always get the same interpretation. You don't allow the Spirit of God to give you something new out of it. And it's multifaceted. You know, there's a lot of verses that pertain to a particular item, but those same verses can also pertain to something else because it's interlocking. It's not just, he's not just this verse just means this, and because we have seen in past how we have taken a scripture that relates to one aspect and we've seen the same scripture as it relates to another aspect of God's doings. So back to Hebrews. But he had a testimony, just like we have a testimony. It says that God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. We can't please God unless we have the faith from God. You see, as I said, faith is a fruit of the Spirit. You do not have faith in the natural man. There is no faith in the natural man. They have taken that term to apply it to different things, but, you know, like we have faith. Everybody had faith that as they sat down in that chair, it was going to hold your weight, right? Didn't even think about it. You just plopped right down, okay? We had an instance yesterday, and I don't mean to be embarrassing, but we had an instance yesterday. Remember how yesterday morning, how frosty and icy it was? And... well, you go down, and I grabbed the railing, and my wife grabbed the railing on one side, and we came down, and I could feel my feet slipping just like we were on an ice rink or something, but
you know, Audrey came down, whip, boom. And my back is sore today just from watching it. She's okay, but man, I'm hurting. Man, I tell you what, just watching her do, because it happened to me. I had to go through that to realize, man, those stairs are treacherous. And I had to get some ice on, or some salt on there. And there's still salt on there, and I don't need it now, but that's another story altogether. Nevertheless, you know, I knew that those stairs are slick, and yet I went out and I fell anyway. I told her, and yet she went out and she fell anyway. And as soon as I saw that, I said, man, this is exactly what God does to us. He tells us, don't do that. It's going to be detrimental to you. You're going to get hurt. You're going to be going in the wrong direction. And where do we go? Don't even bother with, you know what? I can handle this. I can do it. And then we find ourselves in a bad situation. Faith comes from the Lord. The Lord gives us the faith. Gives us the faith to call on him. Did you notice an act of faith just to cry out to God? Because why? Because it says, for without faith is it impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Well, that's a no-brainer, don't you think? Except in the spiritual realm, you see. The natural man doesn't know about God. Natural man is spiritually dead. God is a spirit. So unless the Lord gives you life, you can't even cry out to him. Now, this is where it gets really weird and fuzzy. People try to figure this out. Don't try to figure this out. This is God's realm. This is how he works. His ways are beyond our finding out. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Can you answer that one? No, you can't. Well, yes, you can, because you know the scripture. Don't you? Right? What came first? The chicken. Right. Good. Why? Because God created the chicken. Do you see? And then from that came the egg. But you have to have faith to believe that God created. Well, it's the same thing with faith. When did I become born again? What does the scripture say? Anybody? 50-point question. The foundation of the world? Yes. Teacher's pet. And that's okay. Before the foundation of the world, you were selected for eternal life. So guess when were you born again? When you uttered some words? When you ran down the sawdust trail and fell on your face before the preacher? The Lord was working on you from the second that you were conceived. From the foundation of the world. He chose you. So guess what? If God is right all the time, when were you born again? From the beginning, from the foundation of the world, you were selected and you were called. And the Lord brought you through his Spirit to a place where you knew you needed him. Okay? We look at it from our vantage point and say, well, you know, I was a dirty, rotten sinner, and so you were, because you hadn't yet realized how to become clean. And then when the Holy Spirit came and says, you need to repent of your sin because somebody gave you the word to repent from your sin, and you said, man, that's for me. I need to have my sin. And you just go, wow. So we mark that point as our birth date. But it wasn't. You see, that's faulty thinking. From the foundation of the world, we are now in agreement with God. He knew all along. At this particular point, you're going to accept. That's great, but you were mine way back then. I did all this for you. All of this, all of the things that happened in your life were all part of God's plan to bring you to that point. Man, this is sin. I need to get rid of this sin. How do I get rid of this sin? Jesus Christ, he died. I get it. Man, it's for me. I accept his provision. And we receive the faith then to believe. At that time, timetables is kind of a tricky thing. And a lot of times we think about, you know, even in the book of the Revelation, we look at, you know, when we're standing before the throne of God, we see all these different things going on. But you see, we think of things in three dimensions. That's all we think of. Well, actually four dimensions. Okay, I'll give you that. But we, you know, it's height, width, breadth, you know, that kind of a thing. But there's also time. There's this time factor that really clouds our thinking. When we get up to there, there's going to be no time. There's going to be no dimensionality. There's only going to be God. Because we're going to be spirit. And we're going to be receiving new bodies that's going to be able to handle that realm. And again, I don't want to confuse the issue with dimensionality and things like that, but you're quite familiar with the three dimensions that we live in, the four dimensions, space-time, if you will. And I don't want to get too much deep into that. But when we're translated into the throne room of God, all of that's gone. And we're going to be trying to acclimate where we are. And you know what's going to be there? God is going to be there. He's going to have us in his hand, and he's going to explain everything to us. And we're going to know, even as we are known, everybody else that's there. There's not going to be anybody closer than you or farther away than you from God. You're going to be as close as you want to be. Like today, you can be as close as you want to be to the Lord. As close as you want to be. You want to get into the Word, you want to pray, you want to have God's likeness in everything that you do, you're able to do that. You want a casual relationship with God, that's up to you as well. There's provisions for people that get lukewarm, but, you know, I'm sure you all know where the Revelation 2 and 3 is, so you can look that up on your own. But the Lord's desire is for you to have fellowship with Him, just like Enoch. Enoch walked with God because he wanted to walk with God. His mind was, man, this world is passing away. I know that you're going to be coming back, and there's going to be judgments, and there's going to be pain, and there's going to be suffering. But, man, my desire is for you. And to show his love to us, he translates Enoch because he walked with him. Now, folks, get out there and walk with God, and he's going to translate you. But the thing is we're going to look for that translation here on the earth. We're going to see our hearts change from desiring the things in this world to desiring the things in the heavenlies, to sending up our treasure ahead. Lord, what would you have me to do today? Every morning now, I've been doing this for quite a while. I stand before my closet and I say, Lord, what would you have me to wear? Yes, the Lord picked this out. Before you start casting, what the heck is he wearing here? My Lord. Who dresses you in the morning? The Lord. Okay? That's who dresses me. And I ask before I go to work, Lord, what would you have me to wear today? The smallest things. Where do you want me to get gas? What would you like me? You want me to, what? I don't understand that. You know, when he tells you to go to a different route to go to work. Why? Who knows why? Why is there that slow person in front of you? It's because he's got a multiplicity of things going on. He wants to teach you patience. He wants to teach you long-suffering. He wants to teach you goodness, mercy. He wants you to show others the mercy that he has shown you. And he wants you to put it into practice. There's a great way of doing it. You got difficult people in your life? They're there because the Lord wants you to have patience. I know this from experience. The Lord's put many difficult people in my life, and I've blown it several times, but I see why the Lord has these people in my life. It's so that I will practice what he has shown me. He has shown me goodness. He has shown me unconditional love. Is that what he wants me to show to people who are unlovely? The people that, you know, is this the only gospel they will ever read? Is my life your life? You know, think about it. You know, you have the ability to influence everybody in your sphere of influence, for good or for bad. Are they going to see the same? Oh, yeah, that's what I thought. Yep, that's Christianity. Oh, yeah, he's a believer. And you may not have said anything about it. But guess what, look, folks? The spirit world knows who you are. And they bring people to your attention. Oh, look, see what he's doing? Are you exemplary at work? Do you go above and beyond? Is your heart to do the best that you can do because you're working for Jesus Christ? Is that your heart? Because you are. The Lord put you in that position. I want you to be here, Joseph. I want you to be a slave to this Potiphar, and his wife is going to come and start hitting on you. I want you to resist. Wow, we never thought about it that way, did we? That the Lord put him in that position so to test his resolve, to say, no, I'm not going to sin against my God, and I'm not going to sin against my master, your husband. And he ran. And she laid hold on him. He ran. He got rid of his garments, and he ran out naked because
I'm not going to sin against my Lord. And I'm not going to sin against my master, your husband. He's integrity. Where's our integrity? Are we doing the same things? Are we being that witness for him? And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, diligent, I think a lot of people really need to understand what that word means. Diligent. It doesn't mean casually, whenever I feel like it, you know, if I get around to it. No, diligently means single most important thing in your life. That's what diligent means. The single most important thing in your life is your desire to see God's face. And you're going to do whatever it takes to accomplish that goal. That's what diligent means. And he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now take these words to heart. Are you seeking after the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength? Oh, isn't that a commandment? You shall love the Lord with all that you are, all that you have. And then the second one will go fall right in place. And loving your neighbor as yourself. Well, I love God with everything that I am, so I'm going to love my neighbor with everything that I have, because God has equipped me to do so. Don't do things under your own strength, folks. Go before the Lord. Get the grace to help in time of need. We are able to boldly go before the throne of grace because of what Jesus has done. He's taken away our sin. We can boldly go in there. How often do we go in there and we get a little teacup? Could you fill this up for me, please? When we should be coming with a 55-gallon drum strapped to our back. Fill it up, Lord. I'm going to need that today. I got a couple more in the truck. Could you fill those while we're at it? You know, I think of the water pots. How Jesus turned water into wine. You know, water, the ordinary thing, or the word of God. And it turned into joy. That's what the wine that's what the wine symbolizes, is joy. We have the word of God in stone pots. Huh? And the Lord comes, and he speaks a word, and it becomes joy. And it's poured out, and as everybody takes it, man, this is great stuff. Is somebody drinking from your jar today? Tomorrow? Yesterday, last week? What did they come away with? Man, have you been filled up, overflowing with the Holy Spirit? This is what we need today. This is what we need in this, desperately in this world today. Look at the world around us. It's falling apart. Lies are being spread by, you know, like peanut butter on a cracker. I mean, it's just being, it's laid on really thick. And deception is all around. They need to see the light. They need to see people whose lives have been changed by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do just want to be filled to overflowing. Lord, we want to be your ambassadors, Lord, but we lack the strength. We lack the wherewithal. We don't know what it is that we're supposed to do. So I pray, Father, that what we would do is to bow our hearts before you, is to sit at your feet and hear your word. And not leave, Lord, until you have given us direction, till we have been filled to overflowing. Father, I pray that you would just work in our lives, that we would walk with you as Enoch walked with you and had a testimony that he was righteous because he walked with you. Let us walk with you and have the testimony, Lord, that we are righteous, that our sins have been forgiven, that we will dwell in the heavenlies and come back with you with a great cloud of witnesses. Father, have your way with us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.